Morning again, and we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and starting at verse 17. Now Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, has in the first chapter, the first couple of chapters, he's been talking about all the blessings that we have in Christ. We started off, remember, in chapter 1, verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." And he goes on to talking about all of those blessings that we have as Christians. And they're given to us by grace. And in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "We're his workmanship, created in Christ, prepared for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we've been reading and learning about it. And I must tell you, I've really been enjoying the studies in Ephesians. And I've been enjoying them on Wednesday nights as well. And then in chapter 2, he also talks about unity in the church. Because that church in Ephesus was made up of Gentiles and Jews. And culturally, they were far apart. They were far apart culturally and in their practices and their and whatever. But, you know, as Christians, they were united in Christ. And Jesus Christ had broken down the barrier between them. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, "He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has brought down the middle wall of separation." The teaching that is in, thanks, Mark. The teaching that is in the first three chapters of Ephesians, as we move into chapter 4, we get into the practical application of it. And it talks about how we should walk as Christians. And last week, Mark Robinson, he was telling us that there are five walks that are in chapters 4 and 5. Last week, in the beginning of chapter 4, it said that we are to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. And as Christians, we are to lead a life that's worthy of Jesus Christ. And to walk worthy meant for them that they were to live in unity with one another. It said in chapter 4, verse 3, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that walk was also that we might build up the church. In verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, "For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ." And the church was to grow and mature. The passage we're looking at today, which is the second half of chapter 4, talks about walking. It says, "Walking, no longer walk as the Gentiles." It's instruction about how, as individuals, we're to live the Christian life. And by doing so, the body, the church, will stay united, it'll grow, and it'll be strong. I've given you a handout of how I'm breaking down the passage. And the first section is the pagan life, or the life that we lived before we became a Christian. And then the second point is the Christian life, what we should be doing as Christians. And then the third part of that of this section, from verse 25 onwards, gives some very practical examples of how we as Christians should live. The gist of Paul's message is this. Could we just go to the next slide? Thank you. And I'm just going to read these first couple of verses. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord," this is Ephesians 4, verse 17, "that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts." Now as we go through this passage, I'll have the verses up here on the screen. And the gist of Paul's message is this, that we should no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do, or as the pagans do, and non-Christians do. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Tuus was here, and Tuus said that in the Dutch language, there is no word for Gentile. It's the same as pagan. And I believe that's true in Portuguese as well. And, well, maybe. my Portuguese isn't that good. In fact, it's terrible. the gist of it is this, that as a Christian, our lives need to be different. Christians need to live differently from non-Christians. And this is how he describes it. This is how he describes it. And he says that, they're living with futility in their minds. And there's a list of things here. Their minds are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. And it's due to the hardness of their hearts. It starts with a hard heart that doesn't receive the word of God. And as Christians, we need to be different from this. Our hearts need to be soft and receptive to God's teaching and to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to ask the question, is my heart hard to God's word? Or do I allow God's Holy Spirit to soften my heart and make me receptive to his word and his teaching? That word futile or futility caught my attention as I was doing this preparation. And, futility is defined as pointless, hopeless, purposeless, meaningless, useless. Is that a description of my life, your life? The opposite of this is a life that's full of meaning and satisfaction. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. Jesus in John chapter 4, when he was in Samaria, and his disciples had gone in to buy some food, and they came back out, and he was talking with this woman, and they asked him, was he hungry and that? He said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And Jesus had satisfaction in life from serving his Father. It was like a food to him. And that's what it should be for us. If you just go to the next slide. Just go to the next slide. Yeah, thank you, Fraser. Solomon wrote this verse here. And Solomon was a man who really had tremendous wealth, tremendous power. And yet he said that when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. And Paul is saying in Ephesians that we shouldn't walk this way. We shouldn't walk in a life that is futile. This picture here is of a man from Greek mythology, Sisyphus. When I was at high school in grade 12, I had to take a course in Greek plays. And as a teenager, you think, oh boy, you roll your eyes. But actually, some of them were quite good. And this man, Sisyphus, this is, of course, myths, he was condemned by the gods to roll a big stone up a hill. And when it got to the top, it would just roll back down again. And he had to push it back up and down. And that he was condemned to do that for eternity. And it just was so pointless and futile. And our lives are not supposed to be like that, Paul says. We are to have purpose in life, in serving God. Okay. Let's just go on to the next slide, the next section. And we'll just read these verses, because this is in contrast. The Christian life is shown here in contrast to the Gentile life. It says, "But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." Look at these three verbs. You've learned, you've heard, and you are taught. And they had learned the truth that was in Jesus Christ. But they still needed reminding of it. And, we've been taught what was right, but, we still need to be reminded of what the truth is in Jesus. And what exactly was that truth? Let's go to the next slide, which is the next few verses. And Paul says here, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the old self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What have they learned about Christ or from Christ? In the last verse there, that they've been created in the likeness of God. When they became Christians, they had a new life. We've read in chapter 2 that even when you were dead in your trespasses, you were made alive together in Christ. And in Corinthians, it says this, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And that's what they'd learned. There was this new, they had a new life in them. But they had to, in their practice, live that life. And so there were things they had to put off and things they had to put on. Paul's using this analogy of putting off and putting on clothing. And, recently we're at Mark and Sylvia's wedding. And, there's appropriate clothing you wear to a wedding. I mean, if I turned up at the wedding wearing my gardening clothes, my jeans and my T-shirt and muddy boots, that was just not the right thing to do. And us as believers, we have a new creation, and we need to put off our old habits and our old way of life and put on the new clothing. There needs to be a change in our thinking. It says we are to be renewed, or we have been renewed, in the spirit of our minds. And, it's been said that how we think determines how we act and what we do. Our minds as Christians have been renewed. And we can use our minds to think things from a spiritual point of view or dwell on things that are futile. I don't know about you, but I find this true in my own life, I can come into situations and maybe I'm tempted to be envious of somebody for some reason. And, I can allow my mind to go down that path of envy. But it's futile. It leads to jealousy and discontent. Or I can see things from a spiritual point of view and remember that Christ provides all that I need and I'm not deceived by it. We have that choice in our minds. And this isn't New Age positive thinking. It's the fact that Christ has given us a new life. And our minds need to see things from God's viewpoint. So there are things here to put on. It's purposeful. Our Christian behavior doesn't just happen. Now, the rest of the chapter gives us some very practical examples of Christian behavior. And if you go to the next slide, this is the first of them. Before we go through them, and we'll read them one at a time, it talks about telling the truth, controlling our anger, honesty, kindness, self-control, all very practical things. But all of them have three things in common. The first one is they all concern our relationships with other people. And, the Christian life or godly living can't be separated from our relationships with other people. We can't be good in a vacuum. The second thing is that all of them have a negative, something not to do, and a positive, something to do, something to put off, something to put on. And in each case, there's a reason given for the command. Or some cases it's implied. The first one is this. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Christians should be known as honest, reliable people whose word can be trusted. And why is this? Well, it's not only for our neighbors, but we're all in the church, we're members together. And if we're members of one another, we need to build up trustworthiness. And fellowship is built on trust. If we go to the next slide, please. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." So as believers, one thing that needs to be stand out in our lives is that we are trustworthy and not dishonest. The next one, if we go to, hopefully that, yes, you can see that. Be angry, but sin not. Do not let the sin go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The Bible teaches that there's righteous anger and unrighteous anger. We'll be coming to unrighteous anger in verse 31, which I suggest is the more common type of anger that we see. But we do have an example of righteous anger in Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 3, he's in a synagogue, and there's a man there with a deformed arm or hand. And it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is going to heal him, and the leaders, the Pharisees, are condemning Jesus for it. And it says that Jesus looked at them in anger. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus was angry about the sin. He wasn't angry because somebody had mistreated him or offended him. And I think we have to be very careful when thinking we are having righteous anger, that it's not just our fallen nature. There are three cautions here about anger. The first one is don't sin if you're angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. I'd say for myself, from my own experience, if I'm angry, it's not usually righteous anger. It's because of my own temper or my own being irritable or bitter or whatever. It's nothing to do with hating sin. And that's the sort of anger we have to put away. James, in James chapter 1, gives us some good advice. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you become angry, if you lose your temper, deal with it as quickly as possible. I was going to say that marriage is a great place to learn how to deal with anger. But I don't mean it the way it's come out. But what I mean is that sometimes, when you're living closely with somebody else, sometimes you get irritable and you need to deal with it straight away. I know sometimes I would wake up in the morning and you kind of feel a little grouchy. Oh, I'm going to work. I'd say something. Perhaps I shouldn't say to Esther. What I always tried to do if I did that was as soon as I get to work, phone her up and apologize. Deal with it straight away. Don't let it fester or don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's an important point. And the reason is this. You don't want to give opportunity to the devil. And when you're angry, there's a weakness there, and there's a chink in your spiritual armor, and Satan can get in there and really work in there. And don't give him opportunity. So as believers, we're supposed to be different to the world. We need to control anger. Don't sin. Deal with it straight away, and don't give Satan opportunity. Let's go to the next one. Next one, yeah. Okay. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anybody in need. you know, it's not good enough for the thief to stop stealing, but he has to actually start working and giving to other people. You know, it's easy to slip past this verse and say, well, I'm not a thief. You know, there's nothing really here for me. But, you know, it can have a wider application than just stealing somebody's possessions or stealing their money. Just as Christians, you know, do we steal from the government in terms of dishonesty in our taxes? And if you're an employer, are you fair to your employees, or do you steal from them, or do you steal from your employer in terms of how you use your time at work? There can be a shortchanging of God with the resources he's given to you. You know, there's a spiritual application here as well. But the first application here is for people who are making a living by not working, but rather stealing. And I'd just like to say a couple of things about work. First of all, there are people who would like to be working but can't find a job. And I don't think this is talking to them. You know, I know students coming out of college or university, they apply for jobs. You need experience. Okay, well, I can't get a job because I don't have experience, but I can't get the experience without a job. And so you have this, you know, so that situation happens. Or maybe there's a slowdown in the economy or a change in technology and you've lost your job. Or maybe it's ill health. I don't think this verse is talking about people like this. But it does say that, you know, we are to work. I did a message last year on work, and it was very interesting for me preparing it, because what I found out was that, you know, we are created in God's image, and God has made us to be people who are doing work. He has work for us. You know, Genesis chapter 2 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, you know. And, you know, in Revelation, it talks about when we are in heaven, there'll be the throne of God and the Lamb will be on it and his servants shall serve him. We'll be working through eternity. And it's important to remember that we are created to be to work, to be creative, to find satisfaction in life in that way. And it's important for somebody like myself who's just retired. I retired last Monday. And not that I have a lot of time on my hands, but, you know, you want to use your time wisely and for God, even though it's not work in the sense of being paid for it. And there's a reason here given for working that perhaps is a new reason, maybe, to some of us. We can work so that we might have something to share with other people who are in need. And that's another good reason for work. Instead of taking, as Christians, we give. Let's go on to the next one. Fraser, can we get... Okay, good. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good to build up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, our voices, our mouths, our tongues are very powerful for good or for bad, you know. And sometimes we don't realize how powerful our tongues are. This word that's here called corrupting, I think in some versions it's unwholesome or evil. Apparently the Greek word means rotten, as in rotten fruit, you know. A few weeks ago, Esther and I were up in the Okanagan, and we were picking apples. Esther was picking apples from my mother's tree, and we went to a fruit stand, and we bought some other apples, and we've got boxes of apples in our basement in a cool area, and I love apples, Esther does, and we've made applesauce and whatever. Soon after they came down, Esther found 3 rotten apples in some of those boxes. I don't know why they rotted so quickly, but they did. She took them out, and I put them in the compost, and you know, you can't eat them. There's nothing nourishing in them. In fact, they probably make you ill. And Paul is saying our talk can be like that, you know. It can be rotten, and it can be something that's not nourishing. In fact, it can make the church ill or people ill, you know, metaphorically speaking. The opposite of that is that we have power in our words to build up and to strengthen and to encourage one another. And Paul is saying that as believers, that needs to be the way we speak. You know, there needs to be a difference between us and the world. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says this, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Next slide, please. Then it goes on to say, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Now, this is, although it could be in connection with the whole passage, it's actually tied to the way we use our tongues. And we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, all Christians have the Holy Spirit within them. You know, in chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 13, it says that when we have believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we've been sealed. We've been sealed by God with the Holy Spirit in us. And that's until the day of redemption. Now, in one sense, we are redeemed when we are saved, but in another sense, we will be redeemed one day. And in between that sealing and the day of redemption, we have the Holy Spirit in us who guides us, who is our conscience, he gives us power and he comforts us. And we're not to grieve him. We're not to grieve him in the way we speak or in the way we act. Let's just go to the next slide. And this is the end of our section here. And again, there's a list of things that we're to put away, a list of things that we are to have. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is loud quarreling, slander, speaking evil of one another, put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In that set of six things to put away, somebody noted that the first one, bitterness, and the last one, malice, are things that are in our hearts. You know, we can allow those things to kind of fester in our hearts. And the other ones manifest these things in our hearts. If we're bitter and if we have malice, then we will be angry. Then we will slander other people, etc. We need to actively work on putting these away and replace them with kindness, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Well, that is the passage. And as we close, I'd just like us to remember, and I've said it several times, but that as Christians, we need to live differently from non-Christians. And you know, as we've gone through this list of things, just ask yourself, is there something I need to work on in my life this week? Shall we close in prayer? Father, we just thank you for your word, and it's precious to us, and we thank you for the life that we have, the new creation that we have within ourselves in Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that we might be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as he shows us what we need to put off, what we need to put on in our lives. And so we ask you to bless each one of us now as we go our various ways. In Jesus' name, amen.